So as Sister Lisa comes for Kids Talk, let's all say, God bless Sister Lisa.
All right, in Sunday school, we have been studying about the Lord Jesus, of course, and how he has been working in Peter's life, and how his working in Peter's life shows his principles, the way that Jesus always works, his eight steps. That's what we've been working on. And specifically this story, starting in verse 26, which says, "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" And that's what I want to talk to us about today, our fears and Jesus saying, "Be not afraid." You may be seated. So the Lord Jesus, as we know, always works with the same pattern. Everything he does follows these same eight steps that he does, the pattern of his ways. And it was the very same in how he worked with Peter. And Peter is such an easy example for us to see the Lord working these principles in his life. So the kids and I have been working on a song because we're working on the first four principles right now. We're on number three right now. But we've been working on a song to help us remember these things. So let's see if you all can remember the very first step. What is the first step in God's ways? Yell it out, kiddos. There's only one God, and his name is Jesus. That's right. We have to know who our God is. That's step number one. And then when we know who our God is, we can't help but realize who we are. What is step number two? Anybody yell it out? Recognition. What are we recognizing? That's right. You're right, Xander. He's got it right that the Lord Jesus has a purple heart we talk about. He's pure. He's holy. He's the King of Kings. He has this royal purple color as our king. And our hearts are green, poison, putrid. We have sin in there, right? We need a heart like Jesus. We recognize that we need him. We recognize that we're sinners and we're in need of our Lord Jesus. So once you recognize that, then you have a chance to number three. Which is number three? Does anybody know? You have a chance to That is exactly right. You have a chance to respond, to read in the Bible, like Tom said, and find out, who is this God? What does he want for me? What is my next steps? What do I do? What is my response when I learn that I need the Lord Jesus? And some of us respond in fear. I don't want to change. Some of us respond when we hear what our next steps are in fear of, I can't do that. And so we've been talking in Sunday school about how when the Lord says something, when it's his word, it creates the possibility of you doing it. Like he said, let there be light, and there was light. So when he said to Peter on the water, come, Peter could come because Jesus said the word. It creates the possibility. So we have a chance to respond once we realize we need him. And the very first thing we need to do in responding is what? We need to repent, which is what? Any of my kids remember what repentance is? Repentance has to do with this. I saw Kaylee do it. What is it? Giving Jesus the crown, right? Turning from being your own boss with your own crown, being Lord of your own life, and turning around and giving that crown to Jesus, so obeying him. So I need some of my kiddos to come up here so we can teach all these adults our song, "No, Jesus is the only God, and I need him." We're going to teach them all that song. So any adults who are going to participate, which I hope is all of you, you got to get your knees ready because you're going to have to jump up and down, up and down, up and down in your seat. If you can't jump up and down because your knees are too creaky, get your arms ready to go up and down, up and down, up and down, because that can work. All right. So I'm going to put you guys in charge of this. You hold this one, the first one. Pull, pull. You hold this one. Okay. I need one more kid or adult. You're three. I need someone to hold a sign. All right, Sister Debbie's going to help. Okay. All right. If anybody wants to come be with Sister Debbie, you can. All right. So the song goes, "No, Jesus is the only God, and I need him. Jesus is the only God, and I need him. Jesus is the only God, and I need him. So seek ye the Lord. Nice job, Soph. And then we switch it to seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown, and so forth. Okay? So you guys are going to be the no, Jesus is the only God, and this side is going to be, and I need him. So when Kaylee holds this up, you guys are going to stand up and sing, no, Jesus is the only God. And when Lex holds this up, you guys are going to stand up and say, and I need him, and sit back down. We got the idea? Okay. I see this is the look I got. Yes, we got the idea. Here we go. Up and down, up and down. Okay. Lex, you go stand over here so you can hold this up for them. You stand right there. And then we're going to switch. And Sophie, you're going to go over and hold up the seek ye the Lord when it's that turn. Okay? I'll let you know. All right, let's try this. Are you ready? This side. Everyone stand up. No, Jesus is the only God, and I need him. Jesus is the only God. Sit, and I need him. Sit, Jesus is the only God. And I need everyone up. So seek ye the Lord. Good. Now, Sophie, come on over here. And Sister Debbie, Xander, you can go with Sister Debbie or Sophie, wherever you want to go. All right, he's going to go over there. All right, now you guys are seek ye the Lord, and you guys are and give him the crown. Are you ready? Ready? Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. Seek ye the Lord and give him the crown. Seek ye the Lord. Good job, you guys. Good job. Thank you, kiddos. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. All right. All right, now, any of my kiddos who want to stay and help me with this next thing can stay right up here. Anybody else who wants to come up and help can come up too. So, our response is to seek the Lord, even when we're afraid. Even when things look like, I don't know if I want to do this or not. One of the biggest fears that people have is being in front of other people and public speaking. One of the second biggest fears that people have is failure. Fear of failure, fear of messing up in front of people. So what about our kiddos up here? You think they're conquering some fear right now? I absolutely do. They are up here in front of you guys, and they're ready to do a game to see if they can do it or not. And they might fail, but it's okay, right? Because we're playing a game. So they are conquering fear, and you like gummy worms. Gummy worms help you conquer fear. Note to self. All right. So one of the things we were learning is when Peter realized, when he saw that this man, Jesus, could command fish and fish would jump into his net, he realized that Jesus was the only God, and he realized, ooh, boy, I need him, and he fell to his knees was his response. Depart from me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, I'm not departing from you. You're not departing from me. I got big plans for you. You are going to be a fisher of men. The fishermen here, or anybody who knows, what do we like to fish with? Worms, gummy worms. I actually know somebody who has actually literally fished with gummy worms. It was didn't work, but I saw them do it. So we are going to fish with gummy worms, and we are going to fish for people's hearts. See how this pretzel looks like a heart? That's what we're doing, right? We are fishing for people. We are fishing for men. We are fishing for women. We are fishing for kids. We are fishing for all people. And we want to make a difference for their heart. We want to find a need that they have, and we want to meet the need. So we don't want to just see them and see their heart and say hi and shake their hands. We want to make a difference. We want to kind of stick to them and draw them to us so we can show them our great God. So how am I going to make this gummy worm stick to my friend's heart here? What should I do? Lick it. Oh, I could loop it, but it won't stick. I should?
Lick it.
I should lick it. You guys all like to eat gummy worms? Do you guys all like to eat pretzels? Yes, you can. All right, parents, I do not apologize for sugaring up your kids. They came up here willingly. All right, so I'm going to try this. I'm going to try to make this sticky. No, I want to eat that. That tastes really good. Gummy anything is like a readout delicacy. Am I right, John? All right, here we go. So we're going to see if I can get this gummy worm to stick onto this pretzel. and then I'm going to have to pick it up and get it into my mouth. Think I can do it? Oh, I heard some strategies over there. What was the strategy? Oh, it's coming. It's coming. Yes, I did it. Ooh, I don't want to eat this pretzel right now. All right, you guys know what the game is? Okay, so no one eat this one. That was in my mouth. Gross. Lex, you come here. Kaylee, you come here. Who's next? Are you going to do it? Okay, you come here. Sophie, you come here. Let me get this out of the way. There we go. And then you guys will have a turn, too. I've got more in my bag, okay? So when I say go, you guys are going to see if you can't get your gummy worm to be a fisher of men, if you can't touch someone's heart, stick to someone's heart and draw them to you, in this case, into your mouth. Are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. All right. Now, when I licked my gummy worm, did anyone see what I did with it? Ooh, Lex got it. Sophie got it. I left it on there for a little bit so it would stick, and I had it flat on there. Ooh, 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 she got it. All right, keep trying, keep trying, keep trying. Go Maya, go Maya, go Maya. All right, try with your other finger, try pushing it on there. Or maybe you didn't get sticky enough. Oh, there goes, there goes. You want to draw your friends to you. Yes, nice job, nice job. All right, good job for coming up here. Now you guys can go sit, and I'm going to do the next kiddo. Take your gummy worms, either eat them or throw them. All right, everybody find a spot. Definitely eat them. Of course you would eat them. All right, David, you come on over here. All right, let's get some more gummy worms. There's one for you. There's one for you. There's one for you. Okay, are you ready? On your mark, get set, go. Fishers of men, we want people to stick to us. We want to stick to their hearts, make a need, draw them to us so we can help them, so we can meet their need. Oh, no, I'll give you another one. All right, you got it. You got it. Keep trying. Let me find this other one before we crush it. I see it. Nice. Nice job. All right. All right. Try to lay it. You were close. Try to lay it flat and maybe push it. I should have dropped it and stuck it. All right. You got it too. Nice job. All right. You may take your gummy worms and go back to your seats. Nice job. All right, guys. Part of our response in responding that Jesus loves us and reaches for us and sticks to us and draws us is we want to do that to other people, right? But why don't we? Why don't we? We're afraid, right? There's a fear of rejection. I've been reading a book called The Anxious Generation, and it actually says kids in this generation are more afraid of social rejection or cancel culture than they are of death. Think of that, that they would rather die than be rejected by their friends. That's some serious fear, right? So when we go up to meet a need in somebody or to get to know them, just to talk to them so they know we care and we will meet their need, we have that initial fear, right, of social rejection. What about, we have lots of other fears. We have fears of losing a job, fear of people saying things that aren't true about us, fear of the dark, fear of drowning, fear of spiders, fear of someone fighting with us, of commotion, of confrontation, fear of snakes. There's a lot of fears that we could have. FOMO, fear of missing out, that's a huge one. I'm going to miss out on something, guys. Chill. Now, this is the season, October is the season where I drive down the street and I can be scared because everywhere I look, there is scary stuff. Is anybody scared by all the stuff you see? There's some pretty scary masks and creepy things out there that are pretty scary. In fact, I was just talking to somebody. Do they even make a movie anymore that's not scary? Like every advertisement I see is about something scary, trying to be scared, trying to scare us. Why do people want to be scared? I do not want to be scared. I do not like being scared. So I have a mask in here. Does anybody think they'll be afraid of it? Anyone think they'll be afraid of it? All right, close your eyes if you think you're going to be afraid of it. Oh, it's just a mask. Is anybody afraid of this mask? Did anybody get a little nervous when I said, oh, you might be afraid of it? That's not very scary, right? It's just plastic, okay? What about this one? I love this one. I guess that gives you a clue that you're not going to be afraid of it. Aw, what is that mask? It's a kitty. Who's afraid of kitties? Is anyone here afraid of kitties? Yeah, I'm not scared of kitties either. I love kitties. So this is not a scary mask, right? All right, but fair warning, the one I'm about to pull out now is pretty scary. All right, so if you're someone who's going to be afraid, close your eyes. It's scary. This is a very scary mask. Are you ready? That is a scary mask right there. Is anybody scared of it?
No.
Why not? Oh, you didn't even see it. Now, if I tell you it's scary, but you don't even see it, can you even tell what this is made of? Just made of paper. Does anyone know what this is made of? Just plastic? Is there anything scary about paper or plastic? So sometimes it's that fear of the unknown that is scarier than anything. Does anybody want to see my super scary mask? It's scary. I'm warning you. If you have nightmares, it's your own fault. Are you ready? The scariest mask of all, a Sister Lisa mask. Terrifying. Terrifying. Sometimes the things we're afraid of, do we need to be afraid of them? It's just paper. This is just cardboard. This is just cardboard. There might be somebody who's afraid of cats. I know people who are afraid of dogs. I used to be terrified of dogs growing up. But to somebody else, they might not be afraid of it. But fear of the unknown is the thing that can paralyze us the most. Being afraid of what we don't know is going to happen. Being afraid of going up to someone and being friendly to them to meet their needs because we don't know if we're going to get rejected or not. Or if they're going to ask a question we don't know. Or if they're going to ask for our time and we really don't want to give time. We have a lot of fears. But like in our story and like what we read in the Bible, what does Jesus say? Fear not. And what did he say in the beginning of that? He said, it's I. Don't be afraid. It's me. Here I am. So anything that the Lord Jesus is telling us to do, we don't have to be afraid of. It could just be like this. You could be thinking and building it up in your head that it's this big fear and it's really not that bad. It's just this. It's just a mask of Sister Lisa, which actually could be pretty scary. So the things that we build up in our head and we think are scary sometimes are really not. We talked about this in Sunday school today with Peter asking Jesus, tell me to come on the water and I can come. He said, Jesus, tell me, because if you say the words, then I can do it. And Jesus said, come. And so Peter got out of the boat and he started to come. So what changed? We talked about, we did a science experiment to try to figure out, what did Jesus do? Did he make put salt in that water so that Peter could walk on it? Did he change the density of water? Actually, it was Xander who used density. Go Xander, use the density word. Did he change gravity so gravity didn't pull Peter into the water? What did Jesus do? And then did Jesus change anything when suddenly Peter started to sink? Did Jesus change anything? Did he change the density of the water? Did he change gravity back? Did he change something in Peter's feet? No. So it says that Peter saw the wind boisterous. Can you even see wind? You can't even see wind. What's scary about something you can't, he can't see the wind and he's afraid of it. He saw it boisterous. He saw it mighty. Suddenly that word that came into his brain that he understood, come, he knew what that meant. He understood Jesus is telling me to come. Suddenly that word was replaced with an understanding of the wind is mighty out here, way mightier than me. So if we just don't replace God's word in our head with our own words and our own fears, and we keep God's word in our head, come, do this, I've got you, here's the plan, we keep his steps, then we have nothing to fear either. But it's a mental thing that we have to do. We have to see the Lord Jesus, we have to understand his words, and then we can come, and we can make sticky gummy worms stick to hearts and draw people to us too and meet their needs. And that is showing people who Jesus is. Thank you for your time this morning.
Thank you, Sister Lisa. I've been blessed today to have two Sunday school classes. Thank you for Steve and Sarah for having me in the youth class. I always enjoy going in there monthly and being able to communicate with them. This morning, I have two main texts for our service. So if you will stand, first we're going to be reading out of Isaiah 9. And then for our second verse, we'll be reading out of Acts chapter 1. pray, starting in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1. Reads, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun in the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, in the staff of his shoulders, the rod of his oppressors, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then turning over to Acts chapter 1, reading verses 6 through 8. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Pastor, will you pray for our service this morning? Amen. You may be seated. So I will warn some of you, not because I feel bad about it, but as a preemptive, you will hear some things that are similar to what we have discussed in Sunday school, and some of this might be referenced later on. This is what I'm studying. This is what the Lord has been dealing with me for. So therefore, you get to deal with it as well. So, with that being said, I know in Sunday school last week, we talked about God's sovereignty, that all power belongs to him. And we looked at he being the source of all authority that is distributed throughout creation. There is no power in creation other than he says there's authority. And we looked at what the intent of his government was from creation, and the intent with his government from creation was to us have proper relationship with him. And the principle of having proper relationship with him requires us to have proper relationship with his creation. And we have talked about it, and we have read verses, and we have heard it spoken from our pastor for a year and a half about our obligation and our duty to love others, because if we don't love others, we don't truly know or love our God. It is impossible to have that right relationship with him if we don't develop his mindset and see what he has created and what he wants done. And if he has determined that creation will have communication with him, we either encourage that by loving others or we impede that. There is no neutrality. And I can say this, and I know we looked at Moses and we looked at Joshua, but looking at Genesis 3:8, and we know this is a popular verse here, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." First of all, they heard a sound. They heard the voice of God walking in the garden. There was a sound. And the sound was recognized. I don't know about you, but I know what some sounds are. I can recognize them. I know the sound of my kid's voice. I know my child's cry compared to other people's cry. Some of us have been conversations, we hear a cry, we stop. Not mine. So what I was saying is, and we continue on with our conversation, but we also know when the cry is a real cry of pain or a cry of frustration from our child, where, all right, well, there's no screaming, so there's no trip to the ER. Just, they'll figure it out. When I'm laying in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning, some sounds I know, and it doesn't matter, I'm going to go look. The scary ones are the sounds that I don't know, and then I need to go look. I don't know about anybody else, but if I'm getting out of bed and picking up the hammer that's next to my bed and then I'm walking out there, I'm not going out there with, oh, I wonder what wonderful sound's going on at 2 o'clock in the morning. Wow, why is the dog barking? I wonder if it's balloons. There is a recognition that comes when we hear sounds, and when they heard the sound of God, there was recognition because they heard it before. It wasn't the Far Side comic where humans are in a fish tank and someone's tapping on it saying, oh, I hope they pay attention to me. I love the Far Sides because the guy has an obsession with small people. And I mean like microscopic. And we seem to think that we are in a fish tank and we are an experiment of his. We seem to think that he is beyond that glass, that he has no involvement. But we know that he was there, that he walked with him, that there was recognition, that they thought, hey, let's hide ourselves because I know he is going to come and try and have contact with me. If I just hear someone's voice, I don't need to hide. I know we can think of personal examples where we hear people's voices and we go, okay, if I stay here, how long am I going to be stuck? Or do I need to go find some place to hide? If it's someone that I hear, if I hear their voice, I'm naturally going to go to that person. Hey, I want to go talk with them. We get used to certain voices. But it means there was a recognition because there was a relationship between God and Adam. There was a closeness where the voice of God was understood and heard. It wasn't a random happenstance. Oh, there's a tap on the tank. I'm conditioned now to stick out my hand for food. He created to justify his existence. Anybody can claim anything. I can claim I can fly. And we'll say, prove me wrong. We'll say, well, unless someone else can verify that you can actually fly, I'm not believing it. Well, justification requires that there be verification, that someone verifies it. And I can tell you, you cannot verify his character if no one comes in contact with his character. When they ask for references on a job app, it's because you've had contact with somebody. You've had some kind of impact upon their life, or they're close enough to verify that you're appropriate for the job. Our God's justification requires that he reveal his character to his creation so that we can say what he says is true. Who he says he is who he is. In the entire Bible, in our whole lives, so the Bible is his word, but also we can look back in all the times in our lives where there is evidence of who he is in his interaction with man. And I know the list is not all-inclusive, but he walked with Adam. He wrestled with Jacob. He touched Moses and Joshua's feet. He led Israel by a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. He gave his people's prophets and judges. He provided a land flowing with milk and honey. His hand and his power was there providing for whatever his people needed, calling for them the entire time, saying, serve me. I am good. Come to me. Over and over and over, his goodness is shown in telling them to write the law in their hearts, not a list of obligations. Not a checklist, not a rule of laws to live by, but principles of personal communication. In the scripture we read, there is a promise to us. And I think it's very important to go back and understand what man's thinking is. Now, we have to stop for a second because whenever we read Scripture, we like to put ourselves on the side of the victors, don't we? when we think about the disciples and the Lord tells them, I tell you the parables so that you can understand them. And now I'm going to explain them because you didn't understand them. Because we read it, we're like, I can't believe they didn't get it. And realizing that, you know what, I would have been right in that group saying, yeah, Lord, you said you're going to explain it, but I'm going to need you to need much, much smaller words so that I can understand what you're saying here. We think that we are the victors because we want to be the victors, not realizing that we would still be in the group that just doesn't have it. Israel rejected God. And we talked about wanting a king, and they rejected having God as their king. Instead, they wanted someone they could see. Everyone else had it. They had gone cold and oblivious to the blessings that God provided. There's the caution for us. We can't become so cold and oblivious to the blessings that He has provided and to think that it is mandatory that He gives it to us. We get so used to our day-to-day lives and the riches that we have that we start thinking we are owed it, that is an obligation of His to provide it, and by doing so, we forget about His goodness and graciousness to our lives. And that's why they wanted a king, because they forgot that they had a land that they walked into that was already plentiful. And they had the kingdom of Saul, then of David and Solomon, and Saul lost the kingdom, and David was anointed in his stead, and David had a heart after God, but he was a man of war. And Solomon asked for wisdom to lead God's people, and he was very wise, and he was wealthy, but his heart was led astray by fulfilling his lusts and serving false gods. And we go from 88 years of a united kingdom to a split. And just to talk about how good Solomon's riches were, or not good, how abundant. 2 Chronicles 1:15 says, "And the man made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made him as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance." Now, the only thing that I have in abundance is pennies and gum wrappers in the tray of my van. So if there's abundance there, it's abundance of pennies. But I can tell you there are times where it's looking through trying to find two nickels to rub together, trying to find how do I make the way. We can't conceive of no thought to money. The abundance means there was no thought. There was no need to have any concern whatsoever. In 1 Kings 10:14 and 15 says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. Besides that," so in addition to that, just that one, just so you know that 666 talents of gold, that's about $1 to $1.1 billion a year, translated. And that was just gold coming in. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have $1 billion a year just rolling in, I'm doing pretty good. And it says, oh, besides that, he had the merchantmen's and the traffic of spices and all things the kings of Arabia and the governors of the country, and it lists wealth upon wealth upon wealth. And, well, it's hard not to be impressed by that kind of wealth. It's not. I mean, I'd love to have it. I'm pretty sure all of you would love to have it. I mean, I go to work for a paycheck, and it's not $1 billion a year. If it was, I'd work about a month and retire. And then it splits. 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes remain loyal to the lineage of David and tribe of Judah. You know, they refer to that time as the golden era, and there's no pun intended. They talk about any empire and kingdom, the best times, the wealthiest time was the golden age, the golden era, the best that they could do, the peak of that civilization at that time. And every generation thereafter compares themselves to the peak. Yeah, we'll go with it. The analogy of the Miami Dolphins. The only team to ever have an undefeated season. Every single year, there is, how long are they going to be while they're undefeated? How long are they going to be able to topple them? And I'm sorry to bring up a sad story, especially to the congregation here, but the Patriots had a run at it and lost to the New York Giants. I'm not a Giants fan, so there's no joy in there for me. But everyone is compared to the pinnacle of undefeated for a season. And everybody wants to live up to that expectation. And if you think that the minds of the people did not want to live up to the kingdom of Solomon, you'd be wrong. Because, well, that was the best things got. The things were amazing. Didn't think about that was a time that all the wealth caused you to separate from God. But do you realize how great that era was? How magnificent the kingdom is? I mean, it's very easy to think of the good times and forget the bad times. And I think that is just a function of our brain trying to survive, is we want to ignore the bad things that happened. Because if we dwell on them, we'd be crushed by it. If we dwell on the bad things that have happened and how we have had to overcome it, we'd be stuck in the endless loop of negative thinking. But as those years would go by, and there was 200 years where there was a split kingdom between the north and south, and there was warring between the brethren, warring between the tribes. 200 years. That's like saying, you know, if we could just get back to 1824, everything would be solved. You don't understand how good they had it. State-of-the-art wooden teeth. No running water, no electricity. It was the best of the times. It was the worst of the times. It's the pinnacle. And as much as that seems foolish, we want to have the same positives and peaks of the golden era. Just in my time. You know, the problem is the people turned from God. They look to, how do I build my own wealth? How do I get the blessing back? How do I do it? How do I establish the kingdom so it's good for me? And when that happens, the outside forces come in because there's no longer God there. And you have Assyria start harrying both the countries. And at the time that Isaiah writes this in chapter 6, Assyria has already been raiding and knocking at the door. And there's some debate whether or not northern Israel has fallen to Assyria. But during this time, north Israel falls. The 10 tribes are taken over by the Assyrians. And they're knocking at the door of Jerusalem, ready to take out Jerusalem. Talk about hope is lost. Because even if you warred against the 10 tribes, you still don't want them to fall. Because if they fall, you fall. You're next. And I have a sense about the mind of Isaiah. And I hope I never have to fully understand him. Because he's not exactly a wealth of joy. He really isn't. When you read the things that he talks about, there is joy in there. But for the immediate, there isn't. And Isaiah 6:8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me." And we love quoting that to, "Lord, send me, Lord, send me." But then if you keep reading, it says, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? Wow, that's opposite from the first question. Lord, send me, I'll go. And then a few verses, how long did I just commit to, Lord? Send me, but the message isn't happy. How long do I go? Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without men, and the land be utterly destroyed. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And yet, and it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the tell tree, and as an oak whose substance is them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be sustained thereof. Even in being sent with judgment, there was still a promise that even though the judgment is coming, you will not be utterly destroyed, that a seed will remain. But I don't know about you, but I have no desire to be an Isaiah. It's tough having a burden for people and wanting them to turn away and yet knowing that destruction is coming. It's hard enough as a parent of just my children to not want them to do things that will cause them hurt, but having to sit there and watch it happen, to being a prophet watching your entire nation do it. And knowing you have the answer to their problems and they won't see it. Where you know if they would just hearken, but you know they're not going to hearken. But in all of it, blessing inside the curse. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we get to chapter 9, which our reading, and it starts with, nevertheless, despite all the judgments that are coming between the previous chapters, nevertheless, the people that walk in darkness will see a great light. And one of the other highlights that broke out in my head in verse 5 says, for every battle the warrior is confused with noise and garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. I know there's judgment there, but the thought of taking the things of warfare and burning them because there is no more war. There is no more need for that. One of the things that in my life that it harkens to my image is after I got done doing HVAC and I got doing an accounting, was I had a lot of work clothes. Multiple. Sherry can tell you, I probably still buy the same gray t-shirt all the time. But I would have 10 gray t-shirts and the same 5 pair of jeans, and those were my work clothes. But there was a time that I no longer needed them. For me, it was bittersweet to throw them out. But I look forward to throwing out the clothing that we have when we no longer need to have that job of fighting. I look forward to putting away the weapons of war and just being in his presence. I look forward to taking off the garments of our struggles and putting them aside and putting on the robes that he has for us. I look forward to taking the yoke and having it broken and taking the iniquities off and taking the pain off and just enjoying his presence. And I look forward to the blessing where he says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government's upon his shoulders. And all the blessings that come with it. And he says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. That means there is never a point in time where his peace diminishes. And just when you think you got somewhere and it's the best it could be, it's going to get better. Yeah. Forever. without end, and the things that you are looking forward to aren't even a chip off the block of what is to be. And yet, we can miss it. The disciples were with him. They walked with him. They talked with him. They broke bread with him. They were there for the miracles, and yet they still had the expectations of a kingdom better than Solomon's. They said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom now? Don't you understand the stories that have been passed down about the greatness of Solomon's wealth and how big his kingdom is and how great it was that we had a unified kingdom for 88 years? Don't you understand how good it was? Are you bringing that back now? I mean, we've been with you, and yes, you're God, but there was a promise that the kingdom is going to be great and expand. Where is it?" His response is basically, "None of your business. You got work to do." Let me put it a different way. You're looking at the wrong part of the promise. You're looking for a promise to build the kingdom that was never part of his plan. Remember, it wasn't to have a king. It was to have relationship with him. How often are we short in our Christian lives where we say, "Lord, are you going to rebuild the kingdom now?" And he says, "I didn't want the kingdom in your life in the first place. The promise that I have with you is that I'm coming with you, coming down to you to have communication, to restore what I intended, which is far better than the plans that you have." It is all too often we get a call to come and see him, and we are brought to light, and we say, "Lord, take the throne," and then we step on the throne, and we're fine for a little bit because we're prosperous, because we enjoy the things that we wanted to do in our kingdom. All the time saying, "Look how well the Lord has caused my kingdom to prosper." And then what happens? Some cracks form in our kingdom, and they fall apart, and we get trodden, and what's left, we turn to him, and he touches us, and we say, "Lord, thank you for restoring my kingdom." Restoring my kingdom. We have to be so cautious of this because it is so subtle when we look for what he promises and what he does in our life, and we look at the blessing and we twist it to what we think needs to be done in the kingdom. We had really good services this week. And we have had a trend of services calling us to humble ourselves and to serve him. There has been a theme the past couple months, and I know that's kind of self-serving as someone who's talking about it, but I can tell you is we don't discuss what we're preaching. There is no coordination to the theme that we're going to have. There is nothing other than what God places upon our hearts. And the theme has been to humble ourselves and to serve him. But the warning this morning is this, is we can humble ourselves and think we've gotten it right, and all we've done is get back to the point where we established our own system. So when we are called to him, we need to make sure that we are looking for what he has declared and what his purpose and intent is when we humble ourselves. If we're humbling ourselves just so he will fix things, we are asking him to fix my kingdom. But until we get to the place where we go to him and say, "It's broken, I have my ideas, but I need to know what you want. How does this establish your kingdom?" I know what I'm going to do with it. I want your kingdom to be established. And it is all too easy to say, thank you, Lord, for restoring my concept. Thank you for restoring things to my will. We are happy with him removing the symptoms. We don't let him carve out the root. We don't let him get deep enough to make that difference. If the heart looks presentable, it's enough. Well, if I just, you know, shave off the bad stuff and turn it sideways. No, he needs to get in there and be able to clean the whole thing. And we cannot afford to let ourselves be confused with false repentance, false submission. We can stand. We get temporary prosperity and think it's God's blessing in our lives. We do things for ourselves and think it's God's will. And all the time, he is there calling us with a soft voice and a gentle hand, saying, no, I need you to pay attention. I need you to pay attention. I need you to pay attention. You know, and if we don't hear his call, he is going to get our attention. And tying it in with love, when we see someone get smacked upside the head to get their attention, that's not the time to rejoice. That's the time to point to God. That's the time that we actually show love one to another. We will be brought to a place we will recognize our need for him. It's how well do we listen? How well do we comprehend? How well do we understand it? And when we go to him, are we looking to reestablish the prosperous kingdom we desire? Or do we fully submit to him and seek what he wants? Do we come to the altar to ease our conscience? To feel good enough to get a good night's sleep and feel like we've done enough? Or are we really coming to be broken and rebuilt as he wants us to be? If we are allowing ourselves to be broken, the kingdom that he builds, there will be no end to its peace. So even when struggles come, there is no end to the peace. When hardship is there, we can look to him and know it's him. That it will be good. It is impossible to face life and say, it is well, if it is our kingdom. So I urge you to spend time this morning to make sure that you are truly looking to build his purpose in your life, and not using it as an excuse to benefit our own kingdom in false repentance. The altar is open.